You may be seated. Kids, if you want to be dismissed for Sprouts, you can go right to the back there. Your teachers will meet you, and parents, following the service, you can pick up. I always say you're allowed to pick up your kids. You need to pick up your kids, or we'll do the swapping for you. By the way, Greg Barkey, is nothing sacred to you? That was sort of fun. And I guess according to Greg's definition, I'm gently used. So I thank you for that, church. I suppose by now, if most of you have heard by now, the news that, the Hoganson's will be moving to Minnesota this summer, where I will be assuming a new role in ministry and in life as president of Hillcrest Lutheran Academy. And as I come to the sermon today, there's a few things I want you to know. First of all, this isn't my goodbye, so don't get all weepy and stuff. But here's the thing. We have loved this church. I hope you know with every fiber of your being, we have loved being here. We have loved being loved by you and with you, serving with you, being served by you. It's all good. Second thing I want you to know is that God really is faithful. He does take care of us. That's a truth. Third thing is I didn't choose the text for today. Okay. It's a text that we follow a lectionary, and for centuries the church has followed a pattern of teaching, and today's text is Jesus telling his disciples that he's going away. So here's some truths immediately that you need to know. He's telling them that he's going away, he's going to go to a cross and eventually to heaven. Some things you need to know: I'm not Jesus. And Fergus Falls is neither a cross nor heaven, okay? So let's just put that out there. Our text today, we're going to be in John's Gospel, and we're going to be in John's Gospel for the next couple of weeks as the church kind of moves towards Pentecost, the day where God gifts the church with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And we're going to find Jesus in the middle of a conversation. We get to kind of listen in through John's writings to a conversation that's going on. It's the night of the Last Supper. It's during the season of the Passover. Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. This is kind of back in the chapters previous to where we'll be today, but this kind of carries on through our text. It's a difficult time. If you remember that not too long ago, we remember that Jesus came into the city with a parade that declared his praise, and they sang, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And in that week time of the festival, the Passover feast, the cries and the tone through the town has taken a different turn, and people are afraid, and we know that Jesus eventually will be betrayed by one of his own, and that he would be led out of the city with a cross, where the crowds would cry, "Crucify him." And so things are about to change, and Jesus is telling his disciples that things are about to change. You know the scene there, right? When they come together, it's all about who sits where at the table, and James actually talks about that later. He says, when you come to the table, you know, give the seats of honor to other people, and the disciples are kind of trying to figure out who's the most important, and none of them are taking the initiative to be the one who would serve the other. And so Jesus takes the role of the servant and washes the feet of his disciples. He's telling them that one of them among them would be the one who would betray him. And they start the conversation, "Is it me or is it him? Or who is it, Lord?" And there's this kind of a tension around the table. Jesus tells Peter, this is kind of towards the end of chapter 13, he's telling that he's going to go away. And Peter's awesome. Peter's just like, "I'm going with you, Jesus. Wherever you're going, I'm going." And he's like, "Peter, you can't go where I'm going." He says, "Well, what do you mean I can't? I'll go anywhere with you." And he tells him, "Peter, before this night is even done, you're going to betray me three times. You're going to deny knowing me." And this is kind of this heavy conversation. It's this, you know, it's not the table talk that we enjoy sometimes around our tables where we say, well, how was your day? It was great. It was good or whatever. Jesus is really imparting some heavy things to his followers. What we're seeing is that Jesus starts to tell, well, at the end of chapter 13, he tells them this. When I go away, there's a way you're going to need to live. He says, when I'm gone, you need to love each other. The way that people will know that you're my disciples is going to be that you love each other the way that I have loved you. And so he's teaching them some difficult things, a demonstrated love, a love that lays down its life for another. So we're going to pick up this conversation. We just left Peter in the conversation. And we'll be in chapter 14. We'll be looking at the first 14 verses of this chapter today. Next week, we'll be in verses 15 and moving forward in there, moving toward the promise of the Holy Spirit and all that. So we'll see in this conversation, we're going to add two more people, Thomas, famously, you know, doubting Thomas, and then Philip. And as we read it, I want you to pay really kind of some close attention, if you could, to the promises of Jesus. In my Bible, I just took a pen and I circled the word believe every time it shows up in this section. Because what Jesus is going to be talking to them about is believing. And in our kind of in our Western minds, we think of believing as being an intellectual assent to information. And it's so much more than that. Believing is getting information. It feeds our minds. But we do something with it. And when Jesus talks about believing, he's not just saying agree with the information, but allow the information to transform your heart and your mind. Believing is more of the idea of trusting. It's more of the idea of resting. And that's going to be important to our conversation today, because the reality is the disciples are troubled in their hearts. They're facing a reality with fear and with sadness, and the promises that Jesus give transcends all of that. So in Jesus' name, I'll read chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. This is Jesus speaking. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the words, works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What a great text that is. All full of all kinds of promises. And of course, it's Jesus is leading towards something. It's the part where he's leading towards the Holy Spirit, and that's coming next week. But we're getting a sense of foreshadowing. Jesus is talking to his followers who have troubled hearts. And he's saying to them that the antidote there is a solution, there is peace for a troubled heart. I don't know if you're like me. If you are, I'm sorry. But When I was a child, I remember there were times when I was hurt or I was sad. Maybe somebody hurt my feelings. It was kind of a common theme through my house that Brad is too sensitive. It's nice to know that things change. And so my parents and my siblings would say to me, stop being so sad. Stop crying. Were it only that easy, right? I mean, when you're hurting and someone says, don't hurt, I can't help that. Let me put it to you another way. A number of years ago when I was living on the West Coast, it was a season of my life. I've talked about it fairly openly here. It's a season that my family and I called a condition. When you name a season of your life, it's pretty awful. And it was a time where I was under really a lot of stress. There was a lot of hurt, a lot going on. And I was stuffing it all away like we tend to do sometimes. And your body is fearfully and wonderfully made, but we're not intended to bear all of the burdens of everybody and everything. And my body revolted. And I started breaking out in these kind of sores all over my body. So I went to the doctor, and he said, are you stressed? And I said, yes, I'm really stressed. And he said, oh, you should worry less. Hold on, I'll write that down, because that's super helpful. You know, I got a list here of things I'm going to do and need to work on, so stress less. Okay. It's not helpful in the moment, right? When you're hurt, when you're troubled, when you're stressed, when somebody says to you, oh, you're worried? Don't worry. Oh, you're sad? Don't be sad. It just doesn't work like that. It's a platitude. It's a cliche. And it just doesn't help. The other thing that my doctor suggested I might try is giving up coffee. And I found a new doctor. here's the reality. What Jesus is doing, he's not giving them a platitude. He's not just trying to gloss over their fear. He knows they're troubled. He knows their hearts. He knows what's going on. And when he speaks to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. I imagine they must have felt in some sense, but we're not in charge of all the things that are going on around us that are troubling to us. We're powerless and we're helpless to change any of this, and so we feel troubled. Jesus says there's an answer to this. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled, but he doesn't stop there. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying there's an answer, and it's not in a system, and it's not in a philosophy, and it's not in a lifestyle. The answer is Jesus Christ himself. He says, you want relief from your troubled heart? You want peace in your soul? He says the answer is to believe in God and to believe in me. And then he does this amazing, beautiful thing. See, we are loved. We sang these songs. I almost thought, man, we should just call it a day with church. We sang all these songs with these great teaching, but you're not that lucky today. I thought we should just close the service and be done. But we sang these songs of God's deep love for us, a God who desires to be with us. One of my favorite passages is found in Isaiah 43, and it's where Isaiah, God says through the prophet Isaiah that when you walk through the fires and when you walk through the floods, that the fires won't consume you and the floods won't drown you. And there's a reason for that. He says, because I'm God and I'm with you. He says this, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And he starts to talk about the hope of the believer. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. The King James, I think it is, uses the word mansions, right? And so in our Western thinking, we automatically go to like the lifestyles of the rich and famous. You know, some of us who are old enough remember Robin Leach and the TV show where we could see the stars' homes, and we would see the cameras going up their long driveways and these rolling lawns that are manicured and gardens and huge mansions with many, many rooms. And we read this and we think, oh, in my Father's house is many, many rooms. I'm going to have a great big mansion. And I'm just going to, moms are probably thinking this today, I'm just going to have a room where I can be alone for a minute. Right? No, this is not about us being alone. This is about God says, I want you to be with me. I'm the God who desires you to be in my home. When I was a young man, I thought I would end up being an architect. So that worked out. But I studied in high school. I took some of the architectural drawing classes. I loved them. I loved putting something on paper, drawing a floor plan, and envisioning what would grow up from that floor plan. I loved to draw from those things, the elevations of the houses, as what the house would look like, the siding and the doors and the windows and the shrubs. And I loved all of that. It was so fascinating. It still is fascinating to me. My father also is wired that way. He had studied architecture before he became an engineer. And when he was preparing to retire from Picatinny, he started to draw his dream house. And he would lay out the papers on the dining room table, and he would draw, and he would kind of sketch, and he eventually got to where he had some plans in place. And he knew that I enjoyed that, and so he said, Brad, I want you to come and look at the house, my dream home. So I look at it, and I can identify things like bedroom, mostly because it was written on there. Bedroom 1, bedroom 2, bedroom 3, kitchen, bathroom, living room. I said, well, Dad, it looks nice. I think you'll be very happy. And he said, no. Look again. So I look again, and I'm like, oh, I can see how there's kind of a flow when you come into a house. There's hallways, and there's kind of, in the kitchen, you've got it figured out just right. There's kind of that triangle that you need to have from the refrigerator to the stove to the sink. Nice job, Dad. I'm like, looks good. He goes, no, you're missing it. Look again. So I look, and I look. And I said, hey, Dad. I don't know if you noticed this. Only the master bedroom has closets. You didn't put any closets in the other bedrooms. He goes, aha. You can always come visit me, but you can't move back in. Take that idea and flip it 180 degrees, because what God has said is, I want you in my house, a place where we will live together and we will enjoy fellowship. It wasn't that you were going to have your own separate mansion removed from everybody else, but you were going to be welcomed into the house of the Father who desires to have fellowship with you. Jesus says, your heart is troubled. I get it. I want you to know that God has said, I don't want you to be alone, and you're going to feel alone. But I'm going somewhere, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, because wherever I am, I want you there. That's the God that we love and worship, the God that says, I'm sending my son to live and to die and to be raised to life so that we could be with him. He says, believe this. Believe this. Now look, I understand that I probably as a young man needed that nudge towards independence. God says, I'm not even going to nudge you. I'm going to call you. I'm going to draw you to myself, because when my son is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself, and you will be with the Father in heaven one day. I love that this is the heart of our Father. This is difficult news that Jesus is giving to his followers, that he's going to leave, that he's going to die, but he's reminding them that's not the end of the story. And he says, believe this. And so Thomas enters into the conversation, right? Thomas is like, Dad, that sounds so great. That's amazing. Jesus, I want to go there. How do I go there? Jesus said, I told you, you know the way. He says, I don't know how to get there. And Jesus doesn't say, well, here's a pattern that you can follow. Here's some things that you can do to show me that you deserve to go to the Father's house. He doesn't say, here's a philosophical idea that you need to subscribe to. He doesn't even say, I'll draw you a map and you can figure it out. He says, you want to come to my Father's house? I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. We live in a world where pluralism is rampant. And the world will shout all day long that there's many ways to get to God. That you can follow this pattern, you can do these things, and there's a way you can do this, and there's a life, and there's maybe even a truth. And Jesus and Christianity, the gospel, declares that's not true. But there is one way, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so Thomas says, I don't know how to do this. And Jesus says, you don't have to. I'll do it. But you're going to have to believe this. Now we enter Philip. Philip goes even farther than Thomas a little bit. Poor Thomas, you know, he really gets a rep in the church of being the, you know, doubting Thomas. And Philip comes in and he's even, maybe if he's kind of a realist. If Thomas is a skeptic, you know, Philip is a realist. And he says, hey, Jesus, if you would just show us the Father, that would be enough for me. Duh. Wouldn't that be enough for all of us if we could see God in the moment of our troubled heart? There's a story that's been told. I'm sure it's maybe true, maybe not. I don't know. But get this idea. It's a little child who's in their room at night, scared of the dark, scared of what might happen. And the father comes in night after night and says, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. And then one night the father comes in and says, don't be afraid. Jesus is here with you. And she said, that's fine. I want Jesus with skin on. Isn't that what we all want? Jesus with skin on. Wouldn't that be enough? Problem is, it probably even wouldn't be enough. So Philip, Jesus answers Philip, and he says, you want to know where God is when you suffer, when you're afraid, when you need him? Jesus' answer is, Philip, you've seen me. Have we not been together for these 3 years? Have you not heard the way that I talk about the kingdom of God, where a person can be entering into the kingdom of God if they repent and believe the good news, and that it's for the broken and for the hurting and for the ones who have been shamed and the ones who are the outcast? Have you not heard me speak with truth and grace? Philip, have you not seen the things that I've done? Have you not seen that people have been healed and sight has been restored? Philip, haven't you paid attention to these things? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The words I speak, he says, come with the authority of the Father. And the things that I do are the things that I do through the Father, because the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. And he says, Philip, believe this. One of the things I love about Jesus here is he says, look around. See what I do, hear what I say, and believe it. Now look, we have the benefit of 2,000 years, but the disciples that night don't have that benefit. They're on one side of the cross. They're on one side. We're on the other. We're on the side of the cross where we've seen an empty grave. They haven't yet seen the resurrected Christ. But Thomas, who struggled to believe when he said, I need to see the wounds in his hands. And when he saw the hands of his resurrected Lord and Savior, he cried out, my Lord and my God. So there's this wonderful invitation that God has for us. And he says, believe the promises of my words that are evidenced by my faithful action, and that forever seals in time the gospel promises. Because in the cross, we see God at work entering into our suffering, the suffering of our own sin and the sin of others. And he enters into our world, and he enters as a redeemer, and he enters as a healer, and he enters as one who restores, forever setting us free from the grips of fear and of sin. That's not to say that our hearts don't ever get troubled, right? Our hearts do get troubled. Of course they do. We live in a real world with real trouble. But what we hear today, what we need to hear today, is that the troubles of this world, the troubles that grip our heart, these are not the final words. The final words belong to God. And he says, believe in me. Come be with me, for I have sent my son to be with you. The final word that God has in our troubles is, in fact, Jesus. So what are our takeaways? What are some things that we can kind of just hear this morning that maybe God would have us grasp onto or feed into our soul and our spirit this morning? I believe it's this, that God is at work even today through his Holy Spirit, through his word, through the evidence of a cross and an empty grave. That God is at work in his word and in his action to our troubled hearts, reminding us that when there seems to be no way, that Jesus is the way. When truth is clouded and obscured and our fears seem to overwhelm, we hear again that Jesus Christ is truth. And when life seems anything but, when life seems lifeless, we're reminded again that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him, but we have a Father who welcomes us through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not just a don't let your hearts be troubled, but find a place to rest. Find a place for your weary soul. This is the truth that lifts us up out of our sin and out of our despair into faith and into joy. And the result of this is that we love God, we serve God, we love our neighbor. Let's pray together. Father, today I thank you for your faithful promises. Because like Thomas and like Philip and like Peter, we are weak and we sometimes lose our way. Thank you, Father, that your Son, Jesus Christ, has entered into our world to be the Redeemer, to be the one who forgives, to be the way, to be the truth, and to be the life. And so, Father, today I just ask that you would help us this week, maybe even today, that we would rest in your faithful promises and in the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that even though we experience trouble, help us to remember, Father, this trouble is not the final word, but the final word is you. It's Jesus. Father, hear us today, even as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's time we'll call on the deacons to receive this morning's offering.